still in here? Let me clarify something. You said that the Burundi sponsorship was $354 a month? A year. That's a whole lot better. Okay, good, good. Okay. Yeah, it's not going to work. We'll make you do it again until you get it right. All right. Good morning, everybody here in the room. Good morning, everybody at home. So glad you would invite us into your house again today. I'm always amazed that you'll do that. But good morning. If you're watching this in the afternoon, good afternoon or good evening, whatever it is. We're glad to be a part of this with each and every one of you, wherever it is that you are. And before we dive into God's word, why don't we take a minute and let each one of us ask God to speak to us today. He has a word for you, and let's pray that this word is exactly what we need in this moment. All right, let's pray. All right, you guys take a minute, and then I'll pray. Lord, once again, I'm just reminded that your timing is perfect. That you know what you're doing, and you have a word that comes at the appropriate moment for us. And we pray today that that's what would happen again, that your spirit would take your word and work into each and every individual heart exactly what they need to hear today to continue this process of forming us into the image of Jesus. And so, Lord, we are grateful for this. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. All right, as we get started, I've got some great news, and it's just a simple thing, and it's just this reminder that the Christian life is designed to be incredibly simple. The Christian life was never designed to be complicated. It was never designed to be something that, you know, only the super intelligent could figure out. When Christianity began, you got to remember these things. Jesus was a simple man from a simple village in a simple family. He didn't come from the upper crust. He didn't come from the highly educated. He was a simple guy. He grew up in a blue-collar home. He had blue-collar parents. His dad was a tradesman, a carpenter. It appears that Jesus followed in his footsteps as a carpenter, so he was trained, but he worked with his hands. And so the earliest roots of Christianity are to very simple people. The vast majority of the 12 disciples are not educated folks. They're fishermen. They're worker guys. There may have been one or two who were well-educated in the group, Matthew maybe, because he was a tax collector, but the vast majority of people. So when you come to the Scriptures, they were all written to just the average, everyday, vanilla people. It's just people like us. That's why when Paul writes, he says, look, none of us are all that hot. We're just common, regular folks. And Christianity was designed so that regular folks could live it out in a way that makes sense. And so it is not complicated. Part of what we're going to talk about this morning is how we live this Christianity out. We're in the middle of this series on Remember This. And we've been looking at these foundation stones of life, things that we desperately need to remember. So in week one, we began this tower of memorial stones by remembering the critical foundation piece. That's why it's the biggest rock. God is for you. Whoever you are, wherever you are, God is for you. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus died, because God wants a relationship with you. So it all begins with this idea that God is for you. We layered on top of that this idea that God is forming you. This God who is for you is at work on you, transforming you, making you increasingly into the image of Christ. Now, unfortunately, he tends to use the wilderness a lot to do that. And we don't necessarily like it a lot, but that's what it takes to work on those pieces of us that are very un-Jesus-like. And so the God that is for you is forming you. And just to keep it really simple, the third rock that we want to bring to the table today is God is for you, God is forming you, God is in you. God is in you. When you trust Christ as Savior, Jesus Christ moves into you. The Holy Spirit moves into you. Frankly, the entire Godhead moves into you. And it's his whole idea that because God is for you, he lives in you to form you. Okay? He uses the wilderness, but what God does is he moves on the inside and he begins to transform. If you've got a Bible handy, you got one at home, turn over to Colossians chapter 1. You're going to find it about 90% of the way through the scriptures, the middle of the New Testament. It's a little wonderful letter that was written to the city of Colossae. It's about four chapters, the way it's divided up. And in it, Paul gives us, in many ways, the secret of the Christian life. And if you'll look at chapter 1, verse 27, here's what it says. It says, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles, that's all of us, Gentiles or anybody that's non-Jewish, to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. And a mystery is just a sacred secret. It's something God knows and reveals to us. And the secret is this. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ in you, the hope of transformation. It is Christ in you, living through you, living in you, working out in you to transform you. When you read the Gospels, when you look through the Gospels, what you see is Jesus in the physical form walking. You see the story of him walking among the people. You see him with the disciples. You see him doing a miracle here and there. You see him with his family. You see him interacting with our world. And we see what he does. Sometimes I think we all think, man, if we could just get back there and walk with Jesus, it'd be so cool. And it would be. But the great promise at the end of his life that he makes and at the beginning of the book of Acts is that when he goes away, when he leaves, which broke the heart of his disciples, he enters inside. Instead of being in just one place at a time, he lives inside of each and every Christian, wherever they are. And so he's all over the place. He's all over the world inside of us. And so Christianity is lived from the inside out. It's Jesus in you, changing you, living through you, and oozing out into the life around you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Every so often, it happens every about 15 years or so, the fad will run around and everybody will get caught up in this WWJD. It all comes from a book written about 100 years ago. What would Jesus do? And all of a sudden, t-shirts are everywhere, posters are everywhere, bumper stickers are everywhere. Everybody gets a little wristband with WWJD, and it's what would Jesus do? And there's a whole lot of pressure on all of us to start trying to live like Jesus lived. And that's good to a degree. But it kind of misses the point of what Jesus is talking about. What would Jesus do means that you need to figure out what he would do and then try to mimic him. What Paul is saying is Christ is already in you. You just need to unleash him to live out through you. Right? Major Ian Thomas at the top of your outline, if you happen to have one, says this. The one who calls you to a life of righteousness is the one who, by your consent, lives that life of righteousness through you. That by your consent is critical, and we're going to talk about that as we go along through the morning. But Jesus is basically saying, if you'll let me, I will go to work on the inside of you and change your heart, change your values, change your actions, change your speech, change all of this stuff. And so it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. As we've talked about it so often, you know, whenever it seems like I talk about this, I end up talking about Drew Brees. Now, this is going to be a heartbreak to talk about Drew Brees now, because who knows when Drew Brees will ever play again, right? Maybe he'll play this year, maybe he won't, we don't know. But if Drew Brees was here, he could teach every one of us how to throw a football. He could show us how to hold it, how to take it, how to position, how to throw it. And then we could all line up side by side and try to mimic Drew Brees throwing the football. And some of us might get a little bit better, maybe not. But what if Drew Brees could live inside of us, right? What if he could move in you and then begin to throw through you so that his ability was your ability and you begin to be able to throw the ball like he throws the ball. That's the difference. Christ in you, the hope of glory to live out. Frankly, this is what makes Christianity different from every other religion in the world. Every other religion is what you need to do. You need to accomplish this. You need to climb some mountain. You need to spin some wheel. You need to be good to everybody. Christianity alone tells us that our Savior died for us, moves inside of us, and lives through us. It's what he does that matters way more than what we do. Okay? So Christianity is this relationship with the living God, the one who is for us, the one who is from us, and the one who lives inside of us to transform us. Okay? So that leads us to attention we've got to think about. There's attention we need to manage. As we've said so many times, attention that we manage is not a problem that we can solve. It is two issues that must remain in tension. If you try to resolve the tension by eliminating one or the other, you cannot do it. You cannot solve this problem. You manage this tension and you hold it together. And it's this simple tension that God is at work and I am at work. Right? Christ is at work forming me, and yet I have responsibilities in that. And that's really what we're talking about this morning. And really, this week and next week, we're going to talk about these two things of how do we actually live this life of Christ on the inside coming out. How do we abound in the work of God and yet abide with Jesus Christ as well? Right? How do we depend on him and let him live out and through us? And we do tend to swing to one extreme or the other. We tend to swing all the way over to God, you do it all, or over here to I do it all, when in fact it has to be both of those at 100% within us. That Christ is doing everything and we're doing everything in our power and that Christ is at work. So let me give you three pictures that might clarify here. Three pictures. And it helps to remember that often when the scriptures talk about the Spirit of God going to work, it uses the picture of a wind. It uses the picture of a wind. You know, back in Old Testament, Elijah, you know, God wasn't in the earthquake. He was in the gentle breeze. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, Jesus has promised that the Spirit of God will come. And as the Spirit enters into the disciples, it has this sound of a rushing wind. And so the Spirit, and actually some of the Old Testament and New Testament names for Spirit kind of have a wind feel to them. So let's use that picture of a wind, of how does the wind of God blow inside of us? Three pictures that might help clarify our relationship with this. And the first is this. Is some people view their life with Christ as a motorboat where I am in complete control. If you see yourself, if you have the motorboat mentality of walking with Jesus, because in the motorboat, you fire up the engine and you can basically overrule the wind and you can cut through the wind. And so if you see yourself as a motorboat, you have this idea that you are in complete control. You can simply rev the engine of your life high enough. You can dig deep enough. You can put enough energy into it that you can overcome the breeze. And if you have that mentality, that you begin to think that it's all up to you. You have to make yourself loving. You have to make yourself holy. You have to somehow dig deep when you're hanging out with that relative that drives you crazy. And you have to somehow pull out of you this ability to be kind to them when they drive you crazy. That you have to somehow conquer that habit in you that's driving you nuts, that you can't do it, that's, you know, undermining your relationships. And there's this sense that it's up to you to make yourself stop gossiping or lying or being arrogant or whatever it is. And so just like the motorboat, you begin to see, I'm kind of large and in charge. I got to make this happen. I must become like Jesus. And there's a lot of proponents for that, you know, and they'll just say, look, learn the word of God and just do it. Just do it. Make every effort. Just do it. Let me give a different image. It's kind of the polar opposite, and it's a raft. And a raft is blown by the wind wherever it will go. And the idea here is that the raft is God is in complete control. That you just get on the raft, and wherever the wind takes you is where you go. You don't actually do much. You're just on the man. And so the buzzwords here, which you hear Christians say, you got to let go and let God. You got to just let it all go and let God do what God does. And so in the end, you don't put a lot of effort into it. Maybe you pray a little bit, but you wait for God to change you, and you don't actually take any responsibility. And like the raft, you're just kind of carried along where the wind of God wants to take you. And believe me, if the wind of God wants to take you somewhere, he's going to get you there, but is that all there is to it? And that leads to the third picture, and it's the idea of a sailboat, that I work in cooperation with God. I cooperate with the wind. The wind is blowing, and if you've ever been on a sailboat, you know this, that you have to set your sails to catch the wind. The wind is blowing, and you set your sails in one way or another. It doesn't matter which way the wind is blowing. There's a way to set your sail in such a way to capture the wind so that it moves the boat along. And so your job as the sailor, as it were, is to be able to set your sail, the mainsail, the headsail, the spinnaker, the jib, whatever you need to work with, and rearrange it so that it catches the wind of the Spirit and it blows, right? And so God is blowing. He's the wind. Your job is to position yourself to set the sails of your heart, of your life, in such a way that it catches the wind of God blowing in your life. Because you're like the sailboat. You have a job to do, positioning yourself, but it's the wind that moves you ultimately, and you're trying to catch the work of God in your life. So, and that brings us to this simple thing, is that, you know, the primary issue now becomes control. It's just hard to let go of control. We love the motorboat because we're in ultimate control. As a sailboat, you're very dependent on the wind, and it's a life of dependence. So how do I do that? That's really what I spend the rest of our time, just how do we learn to catch the wind of the Spirit of God blowing in our life? How do we learn to let the Spirit blow on the inside so that we look different on the outside? And I'm going to approach it from a couple of different directions. And the first thing is this, is that, you know, we have to learn, well, let me just walk you through three basics, and then we'll come back and talk about some windows in a few minutes. All right, first is this. If you want the Spirit of God to lead you, first and foremost, you've got to become a child of God. If the Spirit is going to move into you, it's because you have trusted Christ as your Savior. And that makes all kinds of sense. The Spirit of God is going to create in you what Jesus is, who Jesus is. Just like a bean plant produces beans and a tomato plant produces tomatoes, God in you will create the life of God. He will transform you. And so the first basic decision you've got to make in life is to trust Christ as your Savior. You know, that's when in John where he says that, you know, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. They were brought into his family. And so if you want the Spirit of God to transform you, it begins by entering into a relationship with God. I want to pause on this for just a second for both of us here, those at home, because surveys tell us, and according to a recent survey of churches all over the world, that 50 to 90% of church members are really not sure about their relationship with God. They're not sure about whether they've been born again, as we love to say, or whether they're a child of God, or whether their salvation is permanent, or whether heaven is for them. They're not sure that God has moved into their life. So when we talk about the Spirit of God working from the inside out, they honestly are just not sure whether he has done that or not. They don't know if they've become a child of God. And that may be you in the room. It may be you at home. It may be somebody in your family. And so let me just pause for just 120 seconds and remind us of how do you become a child of God. You know, and what John says, it's believing in Christ's name and receiving him. To believe on his name simply means that you believe in his character. You believe who he said he was. You believe that Jesus Christ is God's son who became a man. You believe that Jesus Christ, as he lived here, never sinned, that when he died, it was a substitute, that he took on our sin, and as he died, he bore the punishment for all sin of all humanity, so that if I trust him, I receive his righteousness. We believe, it's believing that when Jesus died, he rose again, he resurrected to a new life. And so it's believing some basics about who Jesus is, his character, what he accomplished. To receive him is simply that you invite him into your life. You are saying basically, Jesus, I can't live this life on my own. I can't save myself. I can't change myself. It's simply inviting him into your life and saying, would you be my Savior? And would you be the leader of my life? And it's an act of faith. It's a one-time decision. We may make it multiple times, but honestly, the first time you make it, it's permanent. And when you invite Jesus to move into your life, he moves in. Through the years, people have found it a great moment, a very good thing at a moment like that to pause and simply to pray. I remember when I did that in my senior year of high school, and somebody led me through a simple prayer of just basically saying, Lord, I need you. Thank you for dying for me on the cross and paying for my sins. I open the door of my life and I receive you in as my Savior and my Lord. And thank you for forgiving my sins and giving me eternal life and transform me now. And so that's how you become a child of God. And if you want God to live inside of you and to transform you, now remember, he's for you. That's why Jesus came. He's forming you. He's in putting you in situations that maybe you're in some situations right now that's creating a hunger in you for Christ. And then he's willing to move into you and transform you if you'll invite him in. So if you want the Spirit of God to be able to move inside of you, to change from the inside out, it starts by becoming a child of God. Then once you do that, if you're a Christ follower, as many of us in this room are, many of you at home are, then the way you unleash the Spirit is next, just to make sure you've confessed anything that's between you and God. As we live our lives, we sin, we choose to go a different direction, we decide, yeah, God, I know you want this, but I don't want this. You move over. Confession is simply agreeing with God that it's sin, that I've chosen a path that you don't want. I've wandered this way. God wants me to go that way. Confession is simply saying, you're right. I went the wrong direction. Now let me come back to you. And that's critical because, you know, if there's something between you and God. Look, I damaged my relationship with Susan way more often than I want to admit to all of you publicly. But it happens a lot. I get curt. I say the wrong thing. I'm sloppy. I'm lazy. I'm hurtful. I'm whatever it is. And it's just not unusual when that happens. When I do something that hurts Susan, when I've chosen something that's not really, there's something between us. And it's absolutely critical that I turn around and kind of come back to her and say, look, let me clean this up and apologize. It's the same thing with the Lord. If you're in a relationship with the Lord and you choose to go a different direction, you know, you just got to come back and go, oh, look, okay, I screwed that up. And look, the blood of Christ has already paid for this. It's already washed you clean. Now you're just returning to relationship. And so you got to have the Spirit inside. You got to become a child of God. You want to make sure you're just keeping the relationship clean and confessing anything that's come up between you. And thirdly, you just got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You've got to ask the Spirit of God to fill you up. Over in Ephesians 5, it simply says, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And so being filled with the Spirit is a choice that we make to say, Holy Spirit, would you fill me up? You can express it a million different ways. You can simply say, okay, Lord, I've been living in my own and controlling my life. I've been the motorboat, and I want to stop being the motorboat and be the sailboat, and Lord, let you blow into my life. It can be as simple as saying, Lord, I need you to live through me here. I need you to love through me. I need you to pray through me. I need you to conquer this sin through me. And it's asking the Spirit of God to fill you. When it talks in that verse about, talks about debauchery, it's really, it's talking about control. If you consume enough alcohol, it controls you. And how many of us or our friends have consumed too much alcohol, and then you have this moment when you say, you know, I just really wasn't myself. Why? Because the alcohol was in control. And so he says, look, alcohol can control. You understand that picture? Or you can let the Spirit control and simply say, I'm yielding to you to live through me. It really is that simple, is saying, Jesus, would you choose to live through me? And so, again, you can just simply pray and say, Holy Spirit, would you fill me up? I yield control of my life to you. That's the hard part. I yield my, and I invite you to live your life through me in every arena. So, for me, that's a prayer all day, every day, regularly, constantly saying, God, Holy Spirit, I need you to come and live. Jesus, I need you to love through me. Jesus, I need you to show me how to enter into this conversation, how to enter into this thinking, how to handle this decision in a way that you would. I need you to do it for me to change me from the inside out. And so, again, the Spirit of God is a wind that is blowing in you. You position your sails by saying, fill me up, and he will. Now, let me just kind of take our last couple of minutes together and talk about some different ways that the Spirit of God moves in your life. God is infinitely creative, and he has shaped every one of you at home. He has shaped you in a way that you will uniquely connect with him. You're going to experience the Spirit of God in you in a completely different way than I am. And the Spirit, and so what I like to think about it here, we're going to talk about opening windows of grace. Okay? Opening windows of grace. Now, a window is just simply, it's simply a dividing between two worlds, right? If you've got a window at home, and if you're in your living room, you have windows there you can look at, but there's a pane of glass, but it's simply a dividing point between the outside world and the inside world. There is a window into your soul where the world of God enters into the world of your heart. And every one of you in this room have different windows. And there, who knows how many of them there really are. I'm going to talk about 7 this morning just for the sake of time, because they're kind of the big categories of windows of our soul. And I think of them as windows of grace. It's because God wants, this God who's for you, forming you, and in you wants a relationship with you. He wants to connect with you. He's dying to speak to you. And he has created windows in each and every one of us that the Spirit of God moves into. Okay, and it's how he speaks to us. It's how the wind of the Spirit blows through the window into you. And if you can begin to understand you're kind of wired up a certain way because God shaped you a certain way, then you can lean into that and make sure that window into your soul is open at all times. Now, all of the 7 of these, we probably have them all, but you have maybe 2 of them that are kind of the major windows that God speaks to you. And as I talk about him, you're going to go, oh yeah, that's exactly how I connect with God. So I'm going to give you 7, okay? And we're going to kind of walk through them briefly and get you started on this thinking. And if you have some questions later, ask me. I've got some other resources. But this has been so helpful for me. So the first one is this. Some of you are contemplative, okay? And God speaks to you through quiet reflection. Times of aloneness. If this is you, you have an almost unlimited capacity for solitude. Your soul needs for you to be alone. It needs for you to be quiet. It needs for you to have extended time where you know, if I were to say to you, I've got a half a day with God planned for you, you would go, oh, please, yes, that'll be wonderful. Others, you're going to go, shoot me now. But for you, you need lots of time to be quiet, lots of time to meditate and to think. You have an enormous capacity to sit and pray with the Lord. And so you love this, and you're kind of the meditators of our world. And in many ways, what's hard for us is so many of the Christian writers are all contemplatives, and they begin to convince those of us who are a little more active to begin to think, well, you've got to sit still all the time. And it'll drive you crazy. You got to be who you are. And don't try to be as contemplative as somebody else unless that's you. Okay? So But because we begin to think, you know, a good Christian lives in the monastery and prays all day. Well, they don't. Just a few do. All right, so one is contemplative, and a bunch of you in this room are that. A bunch of you at home are. The second window is this. Some of you have an intellectual window. You connect deeply with God through your mind. The more your mind is challenged, right, the more your mind is stimulated. You cannot connect with God unless your mind is satisfied. You have a bazillion questions, and your heart engages once your mind is in gear. And when you learn something new about God, you draw closer to Him. When you have some, you see, you have an almost unlimited capacity for study. And you love to study, and you love to read, and you love to dig deep, and you have Bibles that have, it's marked up all over. You love those kind of deep, detailed Bible studies. You know, you probably prefer studying the writings of Paul because he's an intellectual, and they're logical, and you love to work your way through all the arguments of the book. You thrive on studying apologetics and church history and Bible study methods and systematic theology. And the deeper it is, the more you connect with God, right? Because God fills your sails through your mind. Okay. But that's not all of you. Some of you, God, the window of your soul is your relational, right? You're just the opposite of the contemplative. The contemplative needs to be alone. God speaks to you through other people. You desperately need people. You meet God in the lives of other people, and you have an almost unlimited capacity to sit with people and to hear their story. You're okay with Paul's writings, but you really love the Gospels or the stories in the Old Testament, so that you see these people in real life and you begin to connect to them and you see God through them. And look, you can sit with people, and all of a sudden when they begin to talk about what God's doing in their life, oh, it just fills you up because you're relational, right? There is a reason that over the last 25 years, I've spent way more time talking about the stories in the Gospels with Jesus than I have about the letters of Paul. Because I am this is my window. As I'm with people, it fills me up. Yesterday, Susan and I went and hung out with a couple of friends for a few hours, and I went home full as a tick, just because I'd heard what God was doing. It was incredible. And if you're a relational, your window is relational, COVID is killing you, right? Because you're not connecting with people in meaningful ways. And Zoom's okay, but it's really not the same thing. So just in case you're struggling, that may be why. All right, I got to keep moving. All right. I think the fourth is serving, okay? The fourth one is serving. And these folks connect with God through their hands. If that's you, you never feel closer to God than when you are helping someone, when you are doing something for someone. And you feel closest to God when you are in some quiet way, maybe some big way, some small way, helping somebody else. Servers must do something to feel closer to the Lord, right? That you have to abound in the work of God. And so you feel closest to God when you're being used by God, when your hands are doing something for someone. And so you just see the face of God in the people around you that you're serving. Nobody has to see it. You know, and you can spot them a mile away. As soon as they hear of someone in need, man, they are over there. It's not a burden. It is feeding their soul. And some of you, by the way, you have friends like this, and they keep offering to help, and you keep saying, oh, no, I got this. And what you're doing is denying their spiritual life. You got to let them go. Let them serve, because that's how they meet God. All right, the fifth, I think that's right, is nature. Some of you, God speaks to you through His creation, right? You come alive when you see the hands of God in nature. And if you get stuck inside too long in some kind of man-made world, your soul starts shrinking up, and you've got to just get out and go walk in some woods or or take a walk out by and just looking around and looking at the clouds and the trees and the grass and the flowers and whatever it may be, because you see God clearest through what he has made, right? You don't worship creation. You're not, you know, some pantheist that's worshiping creation. You worship the God who formed the creation. And again, if you're stuck indoors too long, you begin to dry up. Next is, some of you are activists. You God speaks to you through high-stake causes. The greater the cause, the greater the battle, the bigger the enemy, the more alive you become. And activists are just nourished in this great spiritual challenge. Righting some wrong, any wrong, and you'll have a cause, maybe two, where you're just really, and you're like David taking on Goliath, and you feel alive with God when you're going up against the enemy. And it doesn't matter. It could be feeding the poor. It could be providing clean water. It could be making sure people have shoes. It could be sex trafficking. It could be getting diapers to single moms. It could be anything. But you need a cause. And as you're in the middle of this great battle, so really often, the bigger the risk, where sometimes you're kind of going, it's just me and you, God, taking on the world. In that moment, you feel close to God, and you need a cause. And then finally, last group of folks is the arts. They're God who speaks through their senses. These are folks that may or may not create art, but you experience God through some artistic expression. Art moves you. It could be plays, it could be music, it could be ballet, it could be paintings, it could be a novel, it could be movies, it could be poetry, drama, comedy, something new, something old. It doesn't matter, because God speaks to you through this artistic expression. And somehow, as you enter into it, the art begins to take control. It slides through your radar, your defenses, and it speaks into your heart. And you desperately need art. So there's these seven things, right? Some of you are intellectual. Some of you are contemplative. Some of you are relational. Some of you are serving. Some of you need nature. Some of you need some kind of cause. And some of you need the arts. That is a window that God created in your soul. He designed it that way, so that as you open it up to him, the Spirit of God blows into your life, fills you up, and changes you from the inside out. And so how do you do this inside out thing? It's unleashing the Spirit in you. It's you positioning yourself in ways to say, Holy Spirit, come and fill me. It's making sure you're putting yourself in the right places so that the Spirit of God can speak. It's so that you allow him to connect with you. It's not complicated, men and women. If we'll give him just a little opening, the Spirit of God will blow into our lives and change us into the image of Jesus. God longs for that. He is for you, and he is forming you. And that's why he lives in you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time to come and open up your word together. Thank you that we can. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus, that you are at work right now inside of us. And it's because you love us. Being inside of us is not a burden to you. It in some form fulfills the deepest longing of your soul. Thank you for your patience, that you just keep working and changing us. And so, Lord, we open our hearts now. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill us. Blow into us, and then blow out of us for the good of others. In your name we pray. Amen.